Will you find yourself today looking at a world that continually is gripped with chaos and challenge? If you were on the island of Japan, you'd realize that in that particular land, they've been hit with an earthquake and they've been hit with a tsunami, and numerous waves have crushed against the landscape of that land. And what you've discovered is in that particular part of the world, they have been given gifts and tools. They've been equipped and been told that earthquakes might come. And yet the reality of what really hit them was more overwhelming and more devastating than they could ever imagine. Well, you can imagine what Jesus realizes, what the disciples are about to face. They're about to face his soon death. They're about to face what obviously is a crucifixion, is the sacrifice so that they could have life. And as a result, Jesus understands that they are in all likelihood not prepared to handle all the challenges that are going to come their way. In fact, that's why as he addresses them, he begins to speak to the issues he realizes will be most evident for them to understand and not miss. That they must not stumble, that they will be persecuted, that they must see the Spirit of God at work in their lives if they're to understand how God works in each one of our lives. And as we see this today, we understand that you and I also have to come to that place where we ask ourselves the question, how do we handle the challenges of life? Because today we look at this very clear message. We are to be ready and prepared for the life that God has called us to live. And we all face challenges. We all face issues. And the question is, how are we prepared? What equipping have we connected ourselves into? What have we yielded to in order to become all that God wants us to be? You see, over the past number of weeks, we as a church family have been looking clearly at a journey into Jesus' heart. And that journey has caused us to continually ask the same question. How do you find your way to the heart of Jesus? So imagine, put these two questions side by side. On one side, you're addressing, how do I handle these challenges that come at me? Many of which I know I'm not prepared for, even though I know that I should be. At the same time, how do I find Jesus' heart? And that's why today we find ourselves in John 16, because it is here that Jesus understands that this is the place where if they are not careful, they will stumble. And you and I need to make sure we understand that if we find ourselves at junctures where trials and tribulation, difficulty and heartache is coming, we need to make sure that we don't stumble as well. In John 16, in the first four verses, he addresses this so clearly. Let's look at it, if we could, together as we read John 16. Listen to what Jesus said. This is his warning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, stop and think about what Jesus says here. Jesus says there are two very significant keys to living out a ready and prepared life. There are two things we must not miss in life because they actually connect into everything that will allow us to be effective in accomplishing what it is God has for us. The first thing we see is preparation. Because here's what Jesus says, I have come to make sure that you don't end up stumbling. Watch this. Preparation is essential for effectiveness. In other words, we've got to know how God works, what he has for us, what he wants to do in us, how he speaks, how he directs. And what you'll see today is that Jesus makes it very clear that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will indwell our lives and guide us and equip us and empower us to be able to understand what Jesus is up to in each one of our journey. But what we see here is, he says, you'll notice in this first verse, he says that these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, obviously, to stumble, when you look at this word, it has to do with the idea of being trapped or ensnared, someone setting you up to cause you to fall. And that's exactly what you and I need to see Jesus saying to our hearts and lives today, is that we are prepared so that nothing causes us to stumble. Nothing causes us to be trapped. Nothing causes us to be ensnared. And what we see is, as we look at this passage, is that if we allow things to come our way that grab hold of us and we're not prepared for them, they pull us down and they take away our victory. They take away our joy. They take away our direction. That's why when you see Jesus, as the verses unfold between John 16, headed all the way up to John 20, he comes back over and over again to joy and peace and the things that he knows we need to have in order to be prepared to face those challenges that come our way. But the second thing you'll notice, it's very interesting because he makes the statement in here, then verse 2, that they will become outcasts from the synagogue, for an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And what you see here, watch this, persecution is inevitable, but not defeating. What Jesus is saying, you are going to be cast out, but you are not going to be defeated. And you and I need to see this today as we look at our journey of faith, because if we are to be ready and prepared, what we're going to understand is on those two pillars rest our life journey. On one side, we are prepared to face whatever it is that he has for us. That's why the Bible says that we're to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that rests within us. We are prepared, but we're also being persecuted. Our momentary light affliction works an eternal weight of glory. And so what you and I can see today is as we think about our own journey of faith, we can see that it is essential for us to be prepared. It's essential for us to recognize persecution will come. And the persecution comes from different angles. And here he says that you'll be outcast. And here's, when you look at the word outcast, it has to do with the idea of being completely cut off from everything you have known. And here's what he's saying. You may feel like you're all alone in life because you've been outcast by everything you're around. But be aware of this. You are not an outcast. He said, that's why I've told you all these things. And that's why he says, I didn't tell you all these things in the beginning because I was with you, but I'm about to leave you. And it's interesting because they don't get it yet. Because by the time you get to verses 5 and 6, he says to them, you don't even ask me where I'm going. And what you and I need to grasp today is that if our lives are to be ready and prepared, then we've got to make sure that we prepare ourselves the right way. And that preparation, watch this, is the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. And as that preparation occurs, we will face those different trials, different challenges, different tribulations. But they will not take us down because we have the Spirit of God at work in us. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, here's what we have to see, though. In order to understand that, he says, these things I, in verse 1, these things I have said to you so that you would not stumble. Now, obviously, he's referencing the reality that they're going to go through difficulty and heartache and pain. But let's take it back to what Jesus said as we've looked at this over these last number of weeks. We saw seven distinctive things that were preparation that Jesus was giving to those he loved in order for them to be who he wanted them to be. And you remember, he was the bread of life, and he was the light of the world. He was the one who was the door and the good shepherd. He was the one that was the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. He was the one who was the vine. So when we look at those, we understand something. Jesus was giving preparation for his disciples and those who loved him to understand all the ways that he would work in their lives, all the ways that he would sustain and equip them, motivate and challenge them. In fact, when he would make these statements, like, I am the light of the world, he was saying something to them not to miss. The first one he said, and I want you to see these in a very brief format, because let me tell you what I've done. I've taken seven messages and put them each into one statement. So I want you to see these because these are all preparation. And one thing is for certain, if we are to get to Jesus' heart, we have to understand what he's saying. The first thing he said was that he was the bread of life. I love how he says this because what he was really saying was, as that bread, that he satisfies our deepest longings. He satisfies the deepest longings of our lives. Listen to what he said in John 6. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And here, I mean, imagine for a second. He's saying to you and me that the things that we long for the most, he'll meet. That when we are thirsty, he'll satisfy us. When we are hungry, he'll feed us. How essential is that by way of preparation? It is absolutely essential because if I don't understand that he's the answer to my greatest longing, what will happen? I'll start longing for something else, longing for something the world may throw at me. So you and I, first of all, by way of preparation, we have to see that Jesus comes to us and meets us at the point of what is essential, that the longings of our heart. But he not only said that he was the bread of life, but he also said he's the light of the world. And when you look at that passage, you understand something. What he really does is he exposes our hearts to transforming light. In other words, this light is different than any other light we'll ever see. This light is the light of the world. In fact, how did Jesus say it? He said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. In other words, this is a transforming light. You ever walked in darkness before? You ever found yourself stumbling along because you can't see the light? Didn't Jesus just say in John 16 that these things were written so that you would not stumble? So what he's saying to you and me is that he gives us a light. It's a transforming light. It lights up what it is that we need to see. It exposes to us things that might trap us or ensnare us so that we're effective. Then he talks about being the door. And being the door, he opens, watch this, he opens the only door to salvation. That was the message that Jesus conveyed in John 10. In fact, when you look at his words, he made it very clear. He made it this way. If anyone enter through me, he will be saved. And remember, we look at that word saved specifically as it related to being safe and sound, removed from harm. And so here's what Jesus gets across when he says, I'm the door. He said, there are thieves, there are those who climb over walls, but I'm the only one who opens the door of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come into me and sup with me, he with me, what will happen? They'll have life. They'll find the answer. And so what you and I see is that first of all, that he is the bread, and then he's the light. He transforms, and then he leads us to salvation, and then he's the good shepherd. And what's awesome about the good shepherd, it has everything to do with our intimate relationship. And what does he do? He guides us through an intimate relationship. I mean, listen to how Jesus said it. My sheep know me. In fact, he said this, I know my own and my own know me. John 10:14. So what does he say here? For someone to know us, they have to understand us and be connected to us and relate to us and experience who we are, that we have an intimate relationship. And listen carefully. Here's what Jesus is saying by way of preparation. It is not a decision that causes us to think about Jesus being separated from our life. Is he's intimately connected. He knows everything about us. I don't know how many people in your life know lots about you. But what you discover is that the more in depth you know someone, the more you will entrust to them your thoughts. You will, in intimacy, share, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm going through. And listen carefully. Just like you need people in your life to have an intimate connection point in life, listen, you need it even more with Jesus. Because Jesus sees the heartaches and the pain that no one else sees. The things that you process that are more challenging than you can even comprehend. And what you see here by way of preparation is that he guides us through this intimate relationship. But not only that, he's the resurrection and the life. The fifth thing that we see here is that he assures us of our eternal destiny. He assures us of where we're headed. And this is important to know. Because if you're going through a trial, if a tsunami is hitting your life, you've got to know at the end where you're heading to. And listen carefully. We all have storms that blow into our lives. And it's interesting how Jesus speaks to it. For he who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 11. Isn't that significant to think about? That by way of preparation, that God has eternal preparation for it. And then he goes to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you look at that, you realize that what Jesus is saying to you and me is that we ought to be motivated to love and obey the one who has claimed our heart and ordered our steps and destined our days. We ought to be motivated to love and obey. In fact, what does he say in John 14? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you'll do what it is that I'm saying for you to do. And listen carefully. If we love him, we will do what he says to our hearts. And what you and I see by way of preparation, that when it comes down to our effectiveness, watch this, by way of preparation, if we're in love with him, the more we love him, the more we understand that as storms blow through, his love affirms our position, his love directs our steps, his love equips us in the midst of that heartache. Then finally, he says that he is the vine. And this is all in preparation for what he's going to say in John 16. And because he wanted to make sure that we didn't stumble. And he says that he is the vine. And what he's talking about here is our dependence. In fact, when you look at it, he positions us in a place where we're totally dependent, where we're absolutely dependent on him. Because what does he say in that 15th chapter? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, our mindset is to always think we can do something. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so now think about it regarding where you are today. Here are seven different things that he said. And then he brings them to the fifth verse of John 16. And look at it, if you would, because that's where we dive into this next part of the journey, because it's here that we understand that the Spirit of God wants to work in every one of our lives. And listen carefully. This is a very comprehensive message today. This is not 3 points in a poem. This gives you a whole lot more thought about who you are in order to be prepared, in order to be facing persecution in order to ultimately triumph. And that's why Jesus' earthly ministry was not to cause us to feel good about ourselves. It's to cause us to understand holiness and understand how to pursue him and understand how to yield to the Spirit of God. So look, if you would, John 16, verse 5. Notice what Jesus said. But now I'm going to ask him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, here's where we start unlocking the keys to preparation and readiness. Because here he talks about this Helper. And it's here that we begin allowing the Holy Spirit. We begin allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as a key in unlocking our lives. And what you miss if you're not careful as you read through the Gospel of John is that John continually brings to focus, as Jesus brings reference point after reference point to what the Spirit of God is going to do, what the Helper will do, what will happen in our life. We must not miss this. When he gets to John 16, he reveals two more things that the Spirit of God does in all of our lives. And so let's look at these very quickly. First of all, now we've seen these seven preparation points that Jesus has given us. But now we see what Jesus has done as is unfolded in John 7. In John 7, he helps us understand that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, leads us to eternal life, leads us to a relationship. Now watch this. I'm just going to point these out to you so you understand why these last two are so essential. But he, first of all, the Holy Spirit leads in our lives. He works in our lives to lead us to eternal life. But it's another thing that he does, because he not only leads us to eternal life, but he also takes up permanent residence in our lives. Look, if you would, look back at John 14 just for a second. Notice what Jesus says as he speaks to this in John 14, after he said, don't let your heart be troubled. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. A very important word, forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and I will be in you. And when you get to chapter 15, what does Jesus say? That we must abide in him. So what does he do here? He helps us understand that we allow the Holy Spirit to take up permanent residence in our life when we come into a right relationship with him. A third thing the Spirit of the Lord does is that he causes us to be able to be taught, teaches us. Look, if you would, on back just for a second in John 14 and look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you. What does it say here? That the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Listen carefully. You have to listen to the Spirit of God who indwells your life to teach you all things about Jesus. That's why we have Holy Spirit power in our lives. That's why we have convicting power. That's why Jesus brings us to a very clear awareness of how that works in each one of our lives. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. But one other thing that he does before we actually look at John 16 and see what unfolds, because there are two things that he identified in the 16th chapter that are absolutely essential for you and I to understand how the Spirit of the Lord works in each one of our lives, how God's Spirit moves us. And it has to do with what he alludes to in the last part of John 15, in verses 26 and 27, because it is there that he sustains and equips us in order for us to know that in the midst of whatever it is we're facing, he'll be with us. He'll be the Spirit of truth will precede the Father. He will testify about me. He will equip us. He'll prepare us. So what you see today is that there's this very clear, distinctive work that the Spirit of the Lord does in all of our lives. And listen carefully. It is through this that we come into an awareness that we have eternal life. It is through this that we have an understanding that he will teach us, that he will maintain an eternal destiny for each one of us. It is through this that we understand, listen carefully, salvation does not come by intellectual assent. Salvation comes by conviction. Salvation comes by awareness. And that's why when he comes to these last verses in John 16, he's trying to make sure we don't miss two very important things. Because this is equipping that he's giving them before he heads to the cross. And you and I need to make sure we don't miss these lessons as we move forward ourselves. In fact, as we get here, it is here that we see these two final keys. The first one has to do with the Holy Spirit convicting us. And I want you to begin reading with me, if you would, as you look in John 16. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 8, and he, being the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. Now, when you read that, you realize that here is a place where all of a sudden Jesus says to them, I don't want you to stumble. And the way that you ensure that you understand how life works is you realize that the Spirit of God convicts you, creates in you an awareness of what it is that's going on in your life. In fact, when you look at that idea of conviction that he conveys there in verse 8, it's coming to the point where you grasp the reality of what life would be without God. And that conviction leads someone to deal with these three things that he identifies. It's interesting what he says the Spirit of God does. He says the Holy Spirit will do three very distinctive things at the point of conviction. The first thing he will do is convict us of sin. Now, when Jesus is speaking of sin in this particular context, when he's actually dealing with sin in this particular text, he's talking about what happened when someone rejects Jesus, when someone says no to Jesus. And what he's trying to get across to us is that the Spirit of the Lord will convict anyone who will come to an awareness that life without Jesus is the wrong choice. And when you are convicted, it motivates you to move forward in your journey. But he also says that we're not just convicted of sin, but we're also convicted of righteousness, of being right with God. And this is essential to see, because what you see as he speaks to it, he talks about this in verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, he's talking about this righteousness that has to do with the necessity, watch this, the necessity of a holy and right relationship with Jesus. So here he's saying, you have to understand what sin does, it separates you. You have to understand what righteousness does, it brings you into a right relationship, in order for you to understand that the Holy Spirit will also convict at the point of judgment. And when you see that, he speaks to that, because in verse 11 he says, and concerning judgment, because the root of this world has been judged. And when you look at that word judgment, it has to do with ultimately conquered. And what we see Jesus saying is, never be confused and believe that the devil is going to win, because the root of this world has already been judged. And what you and I need to see is that we live under the convicting power of the Spirit of God in all of our lives. And what does it do for us? It causes us to see sin. It causes us to understand righteousness. It causes us to recognize judgment. And what Jesus wants us to not miss is what the Spirit will do in our lives. As the Spirit of the Lord comes into our lives, he will lead us to understand that we can have an eternal relationship, that we can be taught, that we can be blessed and engaged in a life that brings fruitfulness and impact. But then he says that the Holy Spirit also reveals. It's the second thing I want you to see Jesus talking about, because he reveals particular things to us. So first of all, he convicts, but then he reveals. And watch what happened as we look at this. Notice as he speaks to it. And by the way, in verse 12, when he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's exactly what I think about. I have another 30 minutes of stuff I'd like to say related to what we're looking at today, but you cannot bear it. So instead, I'm going to instead just carry right on through here to give you the basic thoughts that what we have is, and let's kind of think about it for a moment. What we have is, every one of us must be prepared, because we will all face persecution. But as we face that, we will have in our lives the bread that will sustain us, the light that will show us the pathway, the door that will open to us, the good shepherd who will welcome us in and know us by our name. He will be our resurrection in our life. And as he's our resurrection in our life, what does he do for us? He helps us understand that he is the only way. He is the truth and the life. And with that, we are connected to the vine. And that allows us to see how the Holy Spirit works in all of our lives, how he wants to move in our lives. And he reveals himself to us. Let's look at this as this passage unfolds. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, what he's saying is that you are going to get everything that you need in order to be effective and prepared for the life that God's called you to live. Do you think you live in 2011 by accident? Absolutely not. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He recognized what equipping you would need, what skills you would need, what persecution you would endure, what pain and anguish you might face. And he recognized that you needed in your life the Spirit of God that would bring to you an assurance of eternal consequence, an affirmation of presence in the midst of trial, an awareness of conviction when sin would come your way. But he also wanted to reveal to you, he would reveal to you, the Spirit of God would reveal to you, said the Bible says three things. First of all, he'd reveal truth. He says here that the Bible says he would reveal all truth to you. Didn't Jesus say that the truth will set you free? That what he was trying to get across is that we live in a world that can be bombarded with things that are not true. We live in a soundbite culture, that little things and bits of communication come at us. Listen carefully. Aren't you glad the Bible wasn't written in Twitter language? I mean, can you imagine that all you would get is less than 140 characters communicated one particular thought? And listen, most people tweet things that are so irrelevant, they don't get you anywhere anyway. Who cares where you eat lunch? Who cares what time you go to bed? Who cares what book you read? Unless you're reading a book that will lead you to life. And what I'm saying to you is, Jesus, thank God we don't see tweets coming from Jesus. We hear very cohesive thoughts, very, very conclusive dynamics that are all connected to truth. And that truth does set us free. It does equip us. I mean, aren't you grateful for the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't you rejoice in knowing that what Jesus says you can bank on? Isn't that a great assurance to have? Listen carefully. None of us know how long we will live, but we have the truth of John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This week, I buried a good friend of mine who'd been battling lung cancer. I shared a few weeks ago about him. He had 12 strokes and didn't slow him down and didn't take his smile away. He's the one that I talked about who said, don't let anybody get in my way. This week, nobody got in his way because angels came and picked him up, carried him home. After I left church last Sunday, after a bite of lunch with church members, I went to the hospital. One of my friends was there who was ministering to him as well, and he shared at the service that at his crucial moment, when he was anguished in pain, suffering the reality that life was soon to leave him, as this friend conveyed the truth of eternal destiny, instead of this person saying, I'm in anguish, I'm in pain, I'm in difficulty, he said instead, praise the Lord. Don't let anybody get in my way. I'm heading home. You see, that's true. That's truth. And listen, in this wishy-washy world where so little is centered in truth, what Jesus said is he is the truth. And the Spirit of God reveals to us truth. The second thing, though, he also reveals to us the future. I mean, notice what he says here, that the things which are to come, he will disclose to you what is to come. He'll help you understand what will be coming our way, what things you will face, the preparation you will need. He will, in fact, when you look at the Word, it talks about that we're not to be ignorant about things, that we are to be equipped, to be able to be children of light in a dark world. In fact, it's interesting. The Scripture says we would be to be dressed in readiness with our lamps lit. I mean, what thought is that? That means that our future is bright. And even as the cataclysmic events occur around us in our world and things move us towards the second coming and what Jesus will do, what he says here is the Spirit of God will reveal to you and help you understand that he's in charge of everything. But not only that, there's one other thing that you see here. The Spirit of the Lord will reveal to us the glory of God. And I want you to see this because this is so essential, because we live in a day where we have misunderstood what we glorify. We glorify man and misunderstand God. And here's what you see. Notice how Jesus says it. What will the Spirit of, in verse 14, what will the Spirit of God do? He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And here's what I do not want you to miss. There is only one name above every name, and that is Jesus. But we live in a day because of mass media, because of what the internet can do. We live in a day where people are elevated far above what Jesus ever intended for any man to do. Because listen, if man is lifted up, it means Jesus is not lifted up. This past week, a young emerging pastor in another part of this country who has at his disposal thousands of members and millions of connections between Facebook, Twitter, and other things, disclosed that he had concluded, based in his study, that there was not a literal hell. This young man has misconstrued the truth, misconveyed the message, And yet there are people that will trumpet behind him saying, that's right. And here's the premise of all of his thought, which, by the way, contradicts every single thing that connects to what Jesus has done for you and me. His message is clear. A loving God would never allow anybody to be separated. Oh, really? Oh, really? Are you kidding me? That we in our society, just because somebody can write a book, we believe they have the answer? Listen, somebody wrote a book that has the answer. This is the book that has the answer. When I read this, I thought to myself, listen carefully, if there is no hell, then you're excused from all the responsibility of the Great Commission. You're removed from all of the power of what sin can do, because you're just gonna arrive in another place in eternity, and it's gonna be bliss. It's gonna be wonderful. Listen carefully. We have a loving God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And I bring this to your attention just to make sure you understand something. We may someday be the vast minority. We may have sweep across our land people who do not believe in holiness, do not believe in the truth of God's word, that it is inerrant without error, who do not believe that there is a hell. But listen, as long as we live, we will preach that people will escape separation, escape hell, and encounter a Jesus who is glorified by us coming into a right relationship with him. And I say all this to say to you, the things that we read, the things that we hear, when someone tries to conclude erroneously what Jesus makes very clear, it's revealed to us throughout Scripture. Even Jesus gave us the parable. He gave us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Would Jesus lie? Would Jesus say that the rich man separated would someday come out of that separation and all of a sudden be with him again? Listen, what you and I need to see today is we have a message that leads us to be ready and prepared for what may be persecution. Listen, watch carefully. There is a tsunami attacking the values of our land. There's a tsunami attacking everything that we hold dear. And what you and I need to see is that if we go through that storm, we have an anchor that is prepared us by the Spirit of God in us in order to equip us, to enable us to live through that storm so that we will be just like those in the days of Elijah who did not bow down, who did not yield, who did not surrender, but instead engaged in the strategy of life that God had. Because here's what he has for it, that we're prepared and that we're equipped, that as we go through persecution, he will always be with us. He will convict us and guide us to righteousness. He will reveal to us what will glorify God. And the reason I bring this to your attention to challenge you by way of thought is to realize that we live in a day where God's people need to understand who they are. They need to understand who they serve. They need to understand where they're going. And they understand why they're on this earth. Because if we miss those things, then we'll look at the end of our journey and say, I miss life. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. And what you and I need to do today is ask ourselves a simple question. It's a simple question, but it has powerful implications for all of us. Are you ready and prepared? In other words, are you going to live your life with your boat floating without any oars in the water? Or are you going to instead allow the Spirit of God to convict you, to reveal to you what's coming, to help you understand truth? And what I hope you'll not miss is that we have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And it won't be defined by the size of our church. It'll be defined by the size of our heart. Because if our heart is connected to the Spirit of God, we will hear the Spirit say, this is the way, walk in it. And that's what brings us this moment as we turn our hearts to him. Father, thank you that you have a way that is the only way that leads us to righteousness, to conviction of sin, to understanding judgment. It's the only way that reveals to us truth, our future, what glory belongs to you. It is that convicting power of the Spirit of God that works in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, may their heart be quenched with a convicting power that to reject you is to miss the most important thing in all of eternity and life. But to receive you is to experience the best of life. And Lord, this is a day we do business with you. And this day that is confounded by authors and communicators who take and separate apart what is absolutely defined with such clarity and revelation that no one should be able to do that. And yet, we misunderstand and we allow that to be the thought that grabs hold of someone's mind. And Lord, may we always understand truth, for it's truth that sets us free. It's truth that empowers us. It's truth that enables us and equips us. And the Spirit of God indwelling in our lives allows each one of us to come into a place where we understand that we want to walk in your way. This is the way. And Lord, I bless you for the privilege of being able to come into your house on this day, preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the truth that sets us free, because it is what allows us to have life and have it abundantly. And you came for us not to exist, but to abound. And may we abound through you, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.